There's a Christian guy that sees an online ad for a Christian horse. It kind of piques his curiosity a little bit, so he goes to check it out. When he gets there, the horse's owner looks at him and says, yeah, it's a Christian horse. He said it's very easy to ride him. All you have to do is say, praise the Lord to get him to go, and amen to make him stop. I mean, it's just as simple as that. Praise the Lord makes him go. Amen makes him stop. Well, the guy says, huh, so that sounds easy enough. Do you mind if I kind of test that? And the guy said, absolutely. So he hops on the horse. The horse is just sitting there. He says, praise the Lord. Sure enough, the horse starts to walk a little bit. Praise the Lord, he said again, and the horse now begins to trot. And he goes, all right, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the horse breaks off into a full gallop. The man's enjoying the ride so much that he almost doesn't notice the cliff that he's getting ready to go over on the horse. And so when he sees the cliff, he shouts, amen, at the top of his lungs. And the horse comes to a screeching halt and stops right on the edge of the cliff. You can actually see the rocks going over the side of the cliff. As the man's sitting there on the horse, realizing he just about died, he takes a deep breath, he looks up to heaven, and he says, whew, that was close. Praise the Lord. Well, there it is, your joke of the day. It all goes downhill from there. Well, we're in week 5 of our series, New Beginning, today, and we're going to finish out this series here today. Make sure you join us next weekend, either in person or online. We do want to welcome those watching online this morning. So glad that you guys were able to tune in with us. But we're going to be starting a brand new series called next weekend that I'm calling The Exodus, based on the book of Exodus. So there's many great truths found in this wonderful book, and so we're going to start to unpack them next week. So make sure that you're here. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and open it and turn to the book of Mark chapter 9 and verse number 14. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. We're also going to show it up on the screens if you do not have your Bible with you. But we're going to be talking about something today that I believe we all struggle with, at least to a point, but we don't necessarily like to admit it, because to admit that we struggle with this would mean that we're not as strong in our faith, as strong of a Christian as others portray us to be. And so we don't like to talk about it, but if we're all honest with ourselves, this is something that we all struggle with, myself included. So here we go, Mark chapter 9. It says, When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. This is arguing with the disciples. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran out to greet him. What is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up, and he said, Teacher, I brought my son to you to heal him, so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. He then foams at the mouth, he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast the spirit out, and they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, verse 19, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and it fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, well, since he's a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. Verse 24, then the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. He said, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion, and it left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead," but Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. I'm calling this message this morning, "Help My Unbelief." Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ. God, as this very important subject, as we talk about and dig into this very important subject, God, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would move through this place today, God, and touch each of us where we are at, because we're all at different stages of our journey. So, Father, I do ask that you anoint these words today, God, because if I just speak them, they're going to fall flat. They won't change lives. But, God, if you anoint them, these words will change lives. And so we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's set the scene. Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he comes across a large crowd that is quite stirred up. Tempers were high, voices are loud. A heated argument was taking place between the religious leaders and the disciples of Jesus. Jesus asks what's going on, and a man from the crowd explained that his disciples had been trying to cast this demon out of his son, but they had failed in their attempts to do so. Jesus looks at the crowd and says, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So he's clearly agitated by their lack of faith. They then bring the boy to Jesus. As soon as the evil spirit sees Jesus, it throws the child into a violent convulsion. The boy falls to the ground, foaming at the mouth. Now, this would have been quite the scene. After the boy's father further explains his son's condition, he says to Jesus, "Help us, have mercy on us if you can." Jesus then assures the man, "Anything is possible if you believe." And to this, the man says something that I find a bit odd. He says, "I do believe, but help me to overcome my unbelief." When the man spoke these words, Jesus immediately speaks to the unclean spirit, and he permanently cast it out of the boy. So the man in this story, he needs a miracle for his son. The word had spread about Jesus and the miracles that he had performed. So this man, he goes searching for Jesus. Surely Jesus can help me. Who he actually comes into contact with is not Jesus, but the disciples of Jesus. And so naturally, they're the followers of Jesus. I'm going to ask them for help. The disciples begin to pray for the boy and nothing happens. Now let me ask you a question. Has this ever happened to you? You are praying for a miracle. Maybe others are praying for your miracle, whatever it might be. Maybe it's financial healing. Maybe it's a marriage situation, whatever it might be. You're praying for a miracle and nothing happens. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Now, what usually happens when you're praying for a miracle, and the miracle doesn't come to pass, it doesn't appear like anything has happened. What typically happens? I'll tell you what happens to me. Doubt begins to creep in. So this man in the story, he had faith to believe that his son could be healed. If he didn't, he would have never have went looking for Jesus in the first place. So he had faith that his son could be healed. But the disciples pray and nothing happens. And then when that happens, doubt begins to creep in. The same thing happened to him that I would dare say happens to every one of us, that we are believing God for a miracle and the miracle does not come to pass. We begin to doubt. I've had people come up to me and they tell me of something that they're going through. And then I will say, "Well, let me pray for you." And I've had people tell me this for real. They say, "Well, you can try, but Pastor, I've had so many people pray over me, I don't think it's going to matter much." Do you see what has happened? Doubt has set in. This is where this man in this story is. He is at that point. He has seen people pray for his son and nothing has happened. The demon is still there. So when Jesus gets there, doubt has already set in. This is why he says, "Help me if you can." And Jesus says, "If you can, what are you talking about? Anything is possible for he who believes." He said anything, not just the easy things, not just the obvious. He said anything is possible. Look at what Jesus says just a couple chapters later in Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. He says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart.'" Now the word, let me explain this, because we've gotten this wrong. I've seen a lot of people get this wrong. Where they'll stand and they'll yell at a mountain. The word says I should yell at this physical mountain and it should be tossed into the sea. And the mountain doesn't actually move and be tossed into the sea. So let me explain it. The word mountain here, if you understand this culture, it was a popular figure of speech that it didn't reference an actual physical mountain. It referenced a very large problem, a large obstacle. Why in the world is Jesus going to give them a scripture to tell them they can move mountains all over the earth? What's that going to accomplish? This is in regards to a large problem. The phrase about removing a mountain was a common Jewish phrase that simply meant removing a large difficulty. It's a mountain of a problem, so to speak. Jesus tells us that nothing is impossible for those that believe and do not doubt. That if we believe and do not doubt, a problem in our life as big as a mountain can and will be removed by the power of God. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by hand. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So we're told that when we ask, we are to do so without doubt. But if we were to take an inventory and we're just going to be brutally honest, I think that we would all admit that we struggle with doubt. Even those people that we would consider strong in their faith struggle with doubt. Perfect example, Acts chapter 12. We read a story that Peter was put into prison and he's awaiting trial. Because of this, the church rallies together and they're praying for his release. They're praying for a miracle. Now watch this, Acts chapter 12 and verse 6. "The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, 'Quick, get up,' and the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, 'Get dressed and put on your sandals,' and he did. 'Now put on your coat and follow me,' the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time, he just thought it was a vision. He didn't realize that this was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him." That's a night to remember. Peter finally comes to his senses. "It's really true," he says. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." So Peter is miraculously let out of prison. It's a miracle. The mountain has been moved, so to speak. Now watch this, verse 12. "When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer." So here's this group of people, these strong men and women of God, that are praying for Peter. They're believing God for a miracle. Verse 13. "He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came and opened it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, 'Peter is standing at the door.'" So this is your typical kid response. This little girl goes and, "Oh, it's Peter," and she doesn't even think it. She just goes back and tells everybody. That's kind of what kids do. So she goes back and says, basically, "Guys, our prayers have been answered. Peter is here. Peter is free." Now look at how they respond. This is what they're praying for. Great men and women of faith. Watch this. Verse 15. "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Now think about that for just a moment. What they are saying is it's easier to believe that there is an angel that we can physically see than it is that God answered our prayer. Just think about that for a moment. I mean, when you compare them side by side, angel or answered prayer, they're going with the angel. This would be like me waking up in the morning and saying, I'm going to either see Bigfoot or a squirrel in my front yard this morning. I'm going to go with Bigfoot because I think that's the more logical guess. Why? Why are they doubting this? Because they're praying for something that looks impossible. I mean, they don't just let people out of jail. They're praying for miracle. They're praying for it, but the size of the mountain is causing them to doubt. Verse 16. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. Guys, when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He mentioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had let him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers what happened, he said, and he went to another place. The truth of doubt is something that all of us, I believe, experience. Even those that are strong in their faith with God, they doubt on occasion if they're honest. Doubt is simply defined to lack confidence or to consider unlikely. The first expression of doubt in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3, when Satan comes in and he tempts Eve. God had given a clear command regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil and had told Adam and Eve the consequences if they chose to disobey. Satan comes along and he says, did God actually say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? What's he trying to do? He's trying to get her to doubt God's word. And he's still using the same tactic to you and I today. When we are believing God for a healing, he will come along and he'll say, you're not going to be healed. Look at the facts. You're getting weaker every day instead of stronger. You're a fool for believing that. And we doubt because after all, that is what we see. So what are we supposed to do when we're faced with doubt? How do we move forward in our walk with Christ despite our doubt? It would be easy for me to get up here and say, just knock it off. Just quit doubting. Service over. Everybody go home. Just quit. But we all know it's not that easy. So how do we deal with it? Because if we're all honest, I believe that we all struggle with this to a degree. We all struggle with doubt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The very popular scripture. You see, we don't walk by what we can see. What we see will look impossible. Faith is believing in something that contradicts what you see. It's the age-old expression that says, I have to see it to believe it. The most famous doubter in the Bible was a man by the name of Thomas. After Jesus had risen from the dead, Thomas, one that was closest to him, did not believe it. Even though Jesus had talked about it, John chapter 20 and verse 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I, what? See the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. I wonder if he had to change his shorts after that. Just saying, he didn't believe it, and here we go. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, look at my hands, put your hand in the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, now listen, he said, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. You see, even the disciples of Jesus struggled with doubt. I won't believe it until I see it. It's easy to believe what we can see. It's easy to believe for a healing when there's a known cure in front of us. On the other hand, it's difficult to believe for a healing when there is no known cure in sight. When the doctor gives you 6 to 8 weeks to live, the symptoms are getting worse and your only hope is a miracle. This is where faith comes in. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So how do we move from doubt to faith? Because I myself have times of doubt. Sometimes I feel like the guy in the opening story where I say, God, if you can, please help me. I do believe, Lord, but what I'm seeing right now is causing me to doubt what you have said. Please help my unbelief. Even I have uttered those words. I mean, I can relate to this guy. So this is what I've learned. This is what I have learned to battle doubt when it comes in. There are two simple steps that I follow. They work very well for me, and I want to share them with you because I believe that they're going to help you as well. They're very easy to remember, but you may want to write them down just so you can remember those. Two simple steps. Step one, very simple. Quote God's word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So faith comes through hearing the word of God. God gave us the Bible as a testimony of his works in the past, so we will have reason to trust him in the present, in the future. God has done this before. I know he will do it again. He's opened the eyes of the blind before. He's healed the sick before. He's fed those that needed fed before. God has done this before. He can do it again. Psalm 77 and verse 11 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. There is power in the word of God. And it sounds so simple, but it's so profound. The word of God is my number one defense against doubt because it is the truth. For instance, when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling defeated, I know none of you think that that happens to me, but it happens to me. I begin to doubt who God has created me to be. So when that happens, what do? I turn to the Word of God. I read scriptures like Psalm 139 that says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I read John chapter 3 and verse 16 that says, he loves me so much that he gave his son for me. Psalm 126 and verse 26 says that his love for me will endure forever. John 14 and Romans 8 tell me that I am no longer an orphan, but I have been adopted into his kingdom as his child. 1 Peter 2 says he chose me as his special possession. I could go on. If I need a healing and the doctor tells me I have no hope, I turn to the Word of God and I read Psalm 30 and verse 2 that says, my Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. I read Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 17 that says, but I will restore you to health and I will heal your wounds, declares the Lord. I read Isaiah chapter 40 that says he gives power to the weak, and those that have no might, he increases strength. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I could just keep going. Let me give you a tip. Most of us in here have a cell phone. Hopefully you're not messing around on it right now, but hope many of us have a cell phone. Most of us have access to the internet from the palm of our hand. Let me tell you something. When you're going, what a tool that we have been given. When you're going through something, whatever it might be, when you're going through something that's causing you to doubt, it's causing some discouragement, just do a Google search on whatever you're dealing with. Stuff like scriptures about depression, scriptures about anxiety, scriptures about hopelessness, whatever it might be. You can literally do this from the palm of your hand, wherever you're at. Get a load of scriptures. There are websites out there that will list scriptures for anything. And start quoting them out. Just start reading them right from the palm of your hand. Just start quoting them. If you need to go get alone somewhere and start doing it, you need to go out and you're at work and you need to go off and get by yourself for a few moments and just start quoting the Word of God. This is what I recommend. Quote the word of God. Remember, faith comes through hearing. Hearing comes through the word of God. This is the first thing I do always. Nothing else has worked. This works every time because the word of God is truth. So once I do this, then If I don't do this first, I can't move to the second step, at least for me. Once I do this, I then get the confidence I need to move to the second step. The second step, very simple, is to move forward despite what you see. This is obedience. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk. That's moving forward. When we walk, we move forward. We walk by faith and not by sight. This is the tough part. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews is a wonderful faith chapter. It says, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. If this had happened before, this would have been easy, but this had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith was not just hearing the word of God. Faith was acting on the word of God. Faith was made complete when Noah actually built the boat. Now, let me ask a question, and sometimes a lot of times we don't think about this. Do you think when Noah built the boat, he might have had some doubts? I mean, okay. You think there might have been some doubt there? There would have been for me. Man, I don't know if I heard God right. Why in the world? This has never happened before, and he wants me to build this boat, and I mean, you want me to do what, God? I mean, that's kind of what it would have been like. You got to understand, there's going to be some doubt. He's going to have some questions. Am I hearing God right? But he heard the word of God, and despite his doubts, he acted. Verse 8, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God had promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Faith was complete when Abraham actually left his home and he went to an unknown place. How is he going to survive? How is all this going to work out? Do you think Abraham might have had some doubts? Leave your comfort, Abraham, and go. And I'm not even going to tell you, just go. Okay. But he moved forward despite his doubt. He obeyed despite his doubt. I want you to understand something. This is what I've come to realize. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is moving forward despite your doubt. There's going to be doubt. Faith is praying for a healing despite your doubt. Faith is obedience without the assurance of how everything is going to work out. Faith is an action. Have you ever tried the trust fall? Take a look at this.
Fall, and it'll be an exercise in building trust between one another. So Harrison, if you don't mind going first, step up here on this chair and close your eyes. All right, and then everybody fill in, and we're gonna ask you to fall, and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. So I'm gonna count to three, just relax and fall, okay? One, two, three.
No, wait, no, no!
Oh, that's a bad day right there. I wouldn't even want to explain that to my wife if I came home with a broken nose from that one. I'm telling you what. Oh, my goodness. What happened at work? Some guy just hauled off and whacked me in the face. Oh, that's not the way it's supposed to work. But anyway, faith is like standing on a cliff and God's telling you, just fall back. I'll catch you. Don't worry about it. I'll just fall back. Now, you might believe that God's going to catch you. But then their doubt comes in, will he really? I mean, he says he will, but will he really catch me? And this is where we say, I do believe, help my unbelief. You see, just standing on the edge of the cliff, that takes no faith. Anybody can stand on the edge of a cliff and they can stand there all day. Faith rests in the action of falling backwards. Faith isn't complete until you fall backwards. It takes no faith to stand on the cliff. You may have doubts, but faith is falling back anyway despite the doubt. Faith is asking and praying for a healing after you've been prayed over 1,000 times. You may have doubts, but you're not acting on the doubt. You keep seeking, you keep asking, you keep knocking. Faith is an action. Daniel chapter 3, you see this all over. Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Very popular scripture, very popular story. Three Jewish boys, they refuse to bow down to the image, to the king of Babylon. They refuse to bow down to anyone except for God. We're only bowing down to God. The king tells them, I'm going to throw you into a furnace and kill you if you do not obey. You bow or I kill you. Look at how they respond. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace. I like how even though they disagree with the king, they're still respectful of the king. That's a different message right there. But I think we can still be respectful of those that are in authority even though we disagree with those in authority. So if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. As a matter of fact, he's going to rescue us. Verse 18, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. So you see what they said? They said, if you throw us into the fire, king, our God is going to save us. But then they said, they didn't stop there. They said, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow. You see, there was a little doubt in there as if God was actually going to save them from the furnace or not. But regardless, they were going to obey the word of God. You see, they weren't 100% confident. If they were, they wouldn't have said that. They weren't 100% confident that God was actually going to save them. But despite their doubts, they chose to walk in faith anyway. You will battle doubt. Everyone in this room, everyone watching online, you will battle doubt. The question is, which one are you going to act on? Are you going to act on the belief or the doubt? When the Word of God tells us to believe and not doubt, you are being instructed, we are being instructed not to act on the doubt. Don't let doubt move from your head to your heart. God is telling us, don't act on it. He's saying, don't make decisions based on your doubts. Don't sit around on the sidelines because you don't think you're good enough. Don't stay idle because you are scared of failing. Again, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. You've heard me tell the story about the food pantry. I close with this. We talked about it last weekend. If you were here for our celebration weekend, You've heard me tell the story that when the pandemic opened, it was when the pandemic started. And by the way, can you believe it's been almost a year already? I mean, we're in March, going into March, and the middle of March is when we started all this stuff. And I remember when we started in the pandemic, I said 3 weeks and we're done. So it shows you how much I know. So I don't know. Here we are still going a year later, but it's been incredible. But I remember God telling me, I've told this story, to open the food pantry 7 days a week. Don't close the doors to the people of the community. This is where you open them. And bless the people. Open the door 7 days a week. I remember when this decision was made. I remember after church on Sunday when I felt like that last Sunday that we met for a while, I went into the food pantry room. The shelves are still set up. And they were just a few shelves in there. They were only about a half full of food. And so I remember when I seen that, I'm like, I was thinking, we don't even have enough for a month here. We have enough for maybe a couple days if we're lucky. And I feel like we need to open 7 days a week. I don't know how this is going to work. And I remember looking at the shelves. I'm just being transparent with you. And I remember arguing with God back there because I felt like what he was telling me to do looked impossible. And I started to question, am I even hearing him correctly? I was at war with doubt. I was doubting. It was one of those times in my life that I said, God, I do believe. I mean, I believe you can do it, but help me in my unbelief. And if we would have just sat on our hands, doubt would have won. But what I did, and this is the reason I tell you this, I worked through this process that I'm teaching you today. I worked through this. The first thing I did is I went to the Word of God. And I remembered Philippians 4:19 that says, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I remembered the scriptures about how God is faithful and how he performed miracles to feed and provide for people. It was the Word of God that gave me the strength to move forward. Because if he's done it before, He could do it again. And now today, I told you the miracles that I have seen, I've never seen in my life. The testimonies that have come out of this have truly been remarkable. The volunteers that have given and continue to give hours and hours of their time, many of them working full-time jobs and keeping track of the kids as they do their virtual learning. I sat back and I watched the precious children here in our church begin to draw pictures and sell them and donate 100% to the pantry. Those precious kids. Don't say God can't use a kid, because man, he used a lot of kids this summer. He used those little kids to raise hundreds and hundreds of dollars to buy food for families here in our city. I could go on. To do what we have done was an act of faith on our part, and it was completed through action. Stepping out and moving forward can be scary. It's scary territory, because the only way it's going to work is if God shows up. When you walk out in faith in something that's bigger than you, and you know that the only way it's going to come to pass is if God shows up, I'm telling you something, your heart's going to beat a little bit harder. Because this isn't going to happen unless God shows up. It's scary because the result is no longer in my hand. It's in His. I can't control it anymore. And so many of us, me, myself included, we like that feeling of control. But faith is letting go and trusting Him. Faith is not going to be something that you can accomplish on your own. It's going to look impossible, period. It's going to look impossible. A lot of people say they have great faith. They preach great faith to other people, but their actions will tell another story. And it's completely understandable. I get it. I do, because every one of us, we have to answer the question, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? If I'm wrong, I'm going to look like a failure. That's what I was thinking when we launched that thing. If I'm wrong here and I announce we're open 7 days a week and we're shutting down in a day and a half, I'm going to be the laughing stock of the city. What if I'm wrong? I'm going to look like a failure. And it's oftentimes this fear, this doubt, that will keep us paralyzed on the sidelines. And we'll never move. This kind of goes in line with what we taught last week. Because of that fear. You will battle doubt. If there was a sure way that I could say to get rid of it, I would tell you, but I don't know what that is. So if you figured it out, let me know. But this is how I battle it. Again, I don't believe that faith is the absence of doubt. I believe faith is moving forward despite your doubt. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we close this message today, I'm just going to ask that the Holy Spirit speak to each of you right where you are. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. Maybe you're sitting in this building this morning and you have let doubt win. Maybe it's for your health. Maybe it's for your marriage. Maybe it's for a ministry that you've always wanted to start, but you have let doubt win. You will battle doubt. I wish I could tell you that it will all go away. But you have to make the decision in your life to move forward despite the doubt. Maybe today is the day that you humble yourself and you say, God, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Holy Spirit, right now, I just pray that you would move through this place. God, I pray for those right now, Lord, that have stayed on the sidelines because doubt has paralyzed them. God, I pray that this would be our prayer today, that we would say, God, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. It takes humility to admit that. But Father, that's what you move. You give grace to the humble. But you resist the proud. And so, Father, I just pray, I believe, God, that this is going to be a breaking point for some individuals in this room right here, God, that they're going to walk out of here with a new fire in their bones, that I'm going to move forward despite the doubt. I'm going to trust what God has spoken. And I thank you for that today. In the name of Jesus, the strong, mighty Son of God.